All right. Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you for love and life and family and humor and joy. All that is a medicine to our soul. Let us never lose the love of laughter. Let us never lose the power of praise. God, we love you tonight. Hide me now behind the shadow of the cross and let them only hear and see Jesus tonight. We love you, Holy Spirit. Lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. All right, Book of Acts, we are Wednesday night, Kingdom Perspectives, and this has been a very fun teaching for me on the Book of Acts, and we're just really getting started. The last time we got together, give you a few recaps on last time. The first church was born and raised in violent opposition. They grew and expanded in the fire of persecution. Don't think it's strange when things happen to you. Don't think that you're Job. I've had people I've counseled before privately. They say to me, this is over the years, there's nobody in this room, but they'd say, I just feel like Job. I'm like, you ain't nothing like Job. You ain't gone nothing near like Job has. We've all had trials and pains and problems, but nothing, I think, compared to what Job went through, and especially not the Lord and Savior. But the first church was born, and it was raised in that violent opposition, and they grew and expanded in the fire of persecution. That's so true, and you know what? That's what's going to happen for you and I. The last church will be refined, reformed, and revived in the same fire. It's there. It's in the Bible. It's in the books of the last days. As we look at the end times, Jesus said it's going to happen to you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to deliver you up for trial. Some of you are going to lose your head, lose your life, so on and so forth. So the last church, we're going to be revived in that fire. So we might as well embrace it. You want to write that down somewhere. Embrace the fire. Just embrace it. Embrace what's going to have to happen in the future days. Again, that is not some desire to have something bad happen or any of those crazy things. It's just a reality that if you're going to live godly, guess what? You're going to suffer persecution. If you're going to be a soldier, guess what? You're going to have to endure. Too many Gomer piles out there. All right. The death of Stephen was a catalyst used to advance the kingdom and the church of God. Look at that again. The death of Stephen was a catalyst used to advance the kingdom and the church of God. You know, sometimes there has to be somebody who's a pioneer who pays the price. I believe we're going to see that in the last days. Some of us are going to pay a price in various ways, but it's going to be a catalyst for a great move of God. Just think about this. What if you were the one to start interceding now? What if you're the one that God called right now to pray and to fast and to intercede for a mighty move of God in Livonia? You don't have to lose your head and lose your life over it, but you can give your life up. You can give your life up while you're still breathing and become a great intercessor and a pusher and a midwife for the next revival. Okay? So that was the death of Stephen. We must embrace this death because it's the key to life in the kingdom. We must embrace this fact or this death, the fact of death, because it is the key for the kingdom. Okay, we have to embrace that. Again, the death, I'm not talking about necessarily a martyr as in your physical body, but you could be a martyr in your living body, being a martyr, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, laying your life down so someone else can pick it up. Well, how do I do that? I do it by prayer. I do it by fasting. I do it by giving. I do it by attending church and being part of the kingdom. Okay, the blood of the martyrs, remember this, is the seed of the church. All right. So we went into the book of Acts. We began chapter 8, verse 1. Remember, Saul agreed. Brother Saul was there. He had great zeal. Remember that? He had great zeal. And then we see that there was a separation of the church. What was that? The beginning of the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It was being fulfilled. We're going into all the area that Jesus said that they would. Remember, we believe through scholarship and through history that the Hellenists were being targeted because first it was Stephen and then it was coming into Philip. Is that right? And notice how that the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. And there's a lot of reason for that. I'm going to get into it tonight. It's really good. All right. Verse 2 talks about the people came out, man, and they buried this guy with honors. That Stephen was loved. He was loved. That's awesome. Because, you know, normally when they did this type of murder, they would just cover it up and, you know, send him out for burial and there'd be no fanfare. But there were some people who said, you know what, this guy deserves better than that. So that was a powerful token of love. Okay, verse 3 talked about the havoc. Remember, Paul came in there and he ravaged the people. So this wasn't some small thing where they just went in there and said, okay, you've been bad and we're going to take you to jail. No, they came in there and physically harmed these people. They came in there and tore their stuff up. A lot like what's happening in China today. You really need to be watching China because they're really persecuting the church on a new level that we haven't seen in years. We know they've been doing it secretly. We know we've heard reports from the underground church, but now it is becoming very, very heavy, and I may speak some more on that in the coming weeks, but I'm very concerned about what's happening in China. And you need to pray with me for China, okay? So they dragged him off to prison, and then we see this taking place. Then Philip, remember, he's one of the deacons. He's one of the seven. Loosely, I use the word deacon. He flows into another office later, but he was basically a servant. He was one of the seven like Stephen, and he's out there preaching. He's preaching the gospel. What was he doing? People were hearing and they were seeing the gospel. That's true preaching. That's true Christianity. They don't want to just hear you. Why don't you show them Jesus? It's one thing to just tell them, hey, you know, get saved and all that. That's awesome, but go ahead and lay hands on them. Go ahead and pray for them. Go ahead and show them the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have any of these cults come to your door, say, can I pray with you? Most of them will tell you no way. Because I'll be like, you know, you can give me all your little pamphlets and all your little stuff, but let me show you the power of God. They don't want that. All right, verse 6, that's the gospel hearing and seeing. Verse 7, Stephen's death that opened the door. We talked about that. All right, let's go to tonight's teaching. Here are some gospel truths to stand upon. The devil will always try to bring rain to your parade. The devil will always try to bring rain to your parade, but heaven will always prove who's in control. Have y'all been trying to get rained on? The devil will always try to bring rain to your parade. Feeling good about God, man. You're getting blessed. This is happening. All that's happened. Next thing you look up, there's a storm cloud. Then there's lightning, there's thunder, and all of a sudden rain. The devil begins to attack, doesn't he? But heaven will always prove who's in control. There are many people captivated by the devil. This is your second statement. There are many people captivated by the devil that are waiting until you show up to set them free. There are many people captivated by the devil that are waiting for you to show up and set them free. They're waiting for me. They're waiting for you. We'll see all that here in this teaching very shortly. So there's many people captivated by the devil. So many people are captivated in their mind. They're captivated in their spirit. They're captivated in their soulical, emotional realm. They're just captivated, and they get emotional, and they get churned to and fro, but they are waiting for their day of deliverance. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for me. The first church freed men from the devil's power. The first church freed men from the devil's power. The modern church enslaves them by doctrines of devils. The first church freed men from the devil's power. Man, you saw that all through the New Testament, people getting delivered, man, demons cast out, screaming, hollering, going into pigs. Come on, somebody, forget the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I mean, just amazing, amazing deliverances all throughout the Bible, really. But today's modern church enslaves them by doctrines of devils. Well, guess what? We're going to free those folks. That's the call that you and I have, and we're going to talk about that. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Go there with me real quick. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now, remember, Philip, man, he's preaching. Signs and wonders and miracles are taking place. Demons are crying out, screaming, hollering. All the manifestations of the power of Jesus Christ and that wonderful name and the power of the Holy Spirit. You're watching what Jesus did in the New Testament, in the Gospels. You're watching it take place in real time according to historical truths in Acts chapter 8. In other words, you're watching everything that Jesus began to teach and to do. And that should be you and I right here. We should be seeing it. Our city should be full of great joy. I want to prophesy to you, there's coming a day that you'll see the fulfillment of Acts chapter 8 where Philip went out and had great joy in the cities. We will see that again in America. We will see that again in America when America has finally come to its knees and the church finally rises up. We will have great joy in sections and parts of cities because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Watch and see. And you and I are going to be a part of that. Amen. Verse 9. So there's great joy going on. But there was a certain man called Simon. Everybody say Simon. Which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So here's Simon, he was a magician. Let me give you a little historical background. He was a magician. He bewitched these folks. He put them in a position to where they believed that he was a great one. Now, the word bewitched there, let me give it to you in the Greek, E-X-I-S-T-E-M-I. E-X-I-S-T-E-M-I. Existemei, 1839. Now, listen to what it says. This is the definition. It means to throw out of position. To throw out of position. It also means to be amazed. To be amazed. So he bewitched them. He threw them out of their position. He threw them out of their understanding of what God was about and what they understood of religion, what they understood of the law, because he came in there and he filled a void. You got to be careful. You got to be careful in our church life and our life that we don't allow certain people to fill voids in our life that we don't really know, and teachers and preachers, just because they're on the silver screen. You better be careful, YouTube channels, whatever. You better find out the doctrine that they're preaching. You better know. I don't care how much they prophesy or have the name prophet or bishop or prelate or presbyter. It doesn't matter. Find out who they are, because these folks were bewitched by this man. They were thrown out of their position and they were amazed. Okay? So it says that he went around and he was able to bewitch them, and they thought that he was a great one. He even made himself out to be a great one. Now listen, the ancient writers said this about Simon. They said that Simon, he taught these people that he was the one that gave the law to Moses, which makes him the father. He also taught, according to ancient writing, that he was the son, so that made him the Messiah. And he also taught the people that he was the flame of Pentecost, which made him the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was divine. Now you see how bewitched these folks were? But God said, I'm going to send Philip, who's full of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send him down to Samaria. I'm going to send him down to this region here. And I'm going to have him preach truth. Why? Because there was a devil loose. There was somebody bringing confusion to the body of Christ, just like today's church. So many people believe so many crazy prophetic things. They believe so many crazy prophetic teachings and doctrines that they don't know what to think. They don't know, when's Jesus coming? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? They're in so much confusion because they've allowed people to speak into their lives and they've been bewitched. Of course, this was a tremendous extreme. But yet there are many that are deceived by these doctrines of devils and humanistic philosophies of men. Do you see this with me? So here he is. This is what Philip is entering into. Sometimes ministry is not all sitting there watching people get healed and delivered. Sometimes it's confrontation. Sometimes it's things you don't want to do. And sometimes you got to deal with some devils. Even if they get in your face, you just deal with them. Amen? The key is don't strike them, just cast it out in Jesus' name. All right, so here he was. This is what the guy was saying. He even went as far as saying that he was Jupiter. It's almost like he was covering all the bases of religion around him. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So this is how deep, and the reason I'm giving you this historically is because Philip's not coming in there dealing with the cigarette devil. He's not dealing with the little tobacco devil. He's not dealing with the little alcohol devil. He's dealing with a strong man and a stronghold that has held these people. He said, what? A before time. That means that he held them for a period of time, and it was now time that they received their deliverance. I believe that's going to happen, again, over multiplied cities and regions and towns and villages and hollers and places where God says, now's the time. We're just going to go ahead and evict some folks. We're going to go ahead and kick some strongholds down. We're going to go ahead and deal with that pedophilia devil. We're going to go ahead and deal with that demon of alcohol and so on and so forth that's out there. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're already seeing it take place, but it's going to come in a greater, greater form. Write this down. Opposition and resistance. Opposition and resistance are the sure signs of victory. Opposition and resistance are the sure signs of victory. Please don't, when you come to an opposition and you come to a resistance in your life, don't always go cursing the devil. Just say, praise God, I'm going to go through this thing. I'm going to go over this mountain. This thing was not here to kill me. This was to make me better. This opposition and resistance is a sure sign that I'm about to be victorious. Isn't that so? We should always remember that. Because think about it. Here Philip comes. He comes in. You don't think he knew the reputation of what happened in Samaria? You don't think he knew about the bewitching? You don't think he was aware of this strong hold that was taking place? He took care of it, didn't he? Watch this. So there was a certain man called Simon, who before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one. Watch verse 10. To whom? How many gave heed? They all gave heed. Everybody in Samaria, everybody in that area gave heed. They gave heed. Let me give you that word in the Hebrew, or excuse me, in the Greek. P-R-O-S-E-C-H-O. P-R-O-S-E-C-H-O. 43:37. 4337. Prosecco. It's important that you write that down, because let me give you the definition. Remember what he said. Everyone gave heed. Proesco. It means to bring to, like being drawn, like taking a ship and bringing it to the land. Okay? But it also means this, to be addicted. They were addicted to this dude. They were addicted to black magic. They were addicted to sorcery, to black arts. He was doing something much like the magicians did in the time of Moses with Pharaoh. They could only copycat. They could only do small different manifestations, but none compared to the total manifestation of Jesus. You remember, or of the Lord. You remember that in the story of Moses and the mighty miracles that took place. Remember, the snakes of God ate up the snakes of Pharaoh and of the magicians, of the magic folks. So this is powerful. So for write that down about this word. It means to be addicted. There are so many people in America today that are addicted to different forms and fashions of cultic Christianity. They're addicted to philosophies that come out of the mouths of preachers. They're really more psychiatrists than anything. They're totally captivated by the New Age religion that is out there that's creeped into Christianity. The meditation, yoga, and so many different forms. I don't have time to go into all the types of entrapments that are in Christianity and in the church today. But there are so many people who are addicted to that. And they don't know the real Holy Spirit. They don't know the authentic feeling of the power of God. All they know is a smoke machine and lights. They know loudness of the microphone, the loudness of whatever, and all those things are mechanical irrigations. So I'm taking it from a historical point, historical to the reality of today. But historically, this guy had these folks addicted. Look back with me. Verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, or they were addicted, from the least to the greatest, from the smallest to the largest, to the person sweeping the floors, to the person who paid the sweeper. From the least to the greatest. This is how strong this demon power was in this man and in these people. They were bewitched. You know, there are some whole denominations that are bewitched. There are some whole mega churches of 20, 30,000 people. They're bewitched by the man standing up before them because they don't challenge him according to the word of God. And they just allow whatever spews out and they take it as gospel and they buy the books and they buy the DVDs and they have a mantra of the same thing the man says instead of being a Berean and studying that Bible. Even in the prophetic community. Watch out, prophetic community. You can't trust every prophetic word. You better study the Bible. You better know the word of God. You better balance your life out. You don't need 600 prophecies a day. How'd that feel? That felt good. To whom they gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Not only did he say he was the great one, now everybody around said he was the great one. Use your imagination for a minute. Here's Philip. He's invading enemy territory. He's having great revival. There's great joy. But the Bible has given us the backdrop of opposition and resistance. The Bible is showing us what he's fixing to get into and what he was already into. But even though that stronghold was there, all the verses before said there was a great revival going on. The devil's not in control. He is not in control. God is in control. God will always be in control. He's in control of Chicago. He's in control of every major city. If we just let him take full control, a lot of stuff would be wiped out. It really would. And there'd be pockets. And I guarantee there's pockets of safety in cities like that. Because God's not dead. Is that right? God's not dead. He is alive. He's alive. He's alive forever and ever and ever. He never, never will have an ending. All right, so go back to verse 10. I'm stuck here. To whom they all gave heed, they were addicted, from the least to the greatest, saying, this is the great power of God. Verse 11. And to him they had regard. It's the same Greek word. Paresko. They were addicted. They gave heed. They were addicted. They gave regard. They were addicted. I'm telling you, there are many Christians who are addicted to their denomination and their way of the teaching of the denomination that they'll never leave it. They'll never leave the little traditional church. They'll never leave those places of strongholds because that's their safety net and that's who believed back way when I'm going to stay with it and blah, 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 when God's moved on. I'm just telling you. And they're addicted, addicted to a building, addicted to a preacher, addicted to stuff. Don't ever get addicted to anything but Jesus. I simply say that again. Don't ever get addicted to anything else but Jesus. Don't get addicted to the seat you're sitting in or anything like that. I don't care if your family puts their name on the pew. Wave at me, somebody. Y'all remember that back in the day? I'll rip that nameplate off there and put my name on there. Come on, somebody. Y'all be nice. You get what I'm saying? They were addicted. And you got to understand, they didn't say this guy's a great devil. They were fooled. They said, this is the great power. This is divine. If you look it up in the Greek, they're talking about divinity. They were so thrown out of their understanding, that they accepted it as divinity. But here comes Philip. Amen. Here comes Ignited Church. Here comes Sister So-and-so. Here comes Brother So-and-so. And they had regard, verse 11, because that a long time. Everybody say long time. How long's a long time? Long time's a long time. Some of y'all, 10 minutes is too long in an Arby's drive-thru. You ready to get mad at somebody and get a free something-something out of them. Nowhere, can I tell you somewhere, nowhere in the U.S. Constitution does it say drive-thru must be 3 minutes and under. But we think it should be. We act like it should be. You read some of these stories where they shoot people. There ain't a happy meal on earth to make me want to shoot somebody. Are you here? And to him they gave regard because of a long time. Everybody say long time. He had bewitched them with sorceries. He had them fooled. I'm telling you, there's a lot of guys on television been doing this for a long time and got folk deceived. Got folk deceived, sending all kinds of money and inheritance and all kinds of craziness. And they don't even know nothing about the charlatan. But he's on TV. Woo-hoo. He bewitched them with sorceries. They had regard. Remember, they were addicted. They were addicted for a long time. Now watch verse 12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So this story is telling us that while Simon is there and the whole community knows about him, Philip was just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Philip preach? There's two things you need to see there in verse 12. The kingdom and the name. The kingdom and the name. That's what you ought to be preaching right now. The kingdom and the name. Not your church you go to. Not your preacher. The kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Philip came to do. God gave him the antidote to destroy that witchcraft. He gave him the antidote to destroy the addiction off of those people's lives and the sorcery and the black magic and the black arts that Simon was casting upon them for a long time. What was it? Preaching about the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel right there. I'm not preaching about a denomination. I don't care about a denomination. I don't care about Baptist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, whatever. I'm not going to preach any of those things. I want to preach the kingdom, and I want to preach the name of Jesus. Because it doesn't tell me to go out into all the world and preach Baptist. Lutheran, Presbyterian, you pick whatever you like. Go out in the world and preach all about Pentecost. No. Charismatic, no. Word of faith, no. Divine healing only, no. Jesus' name only, no. Preach the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? Now we're watching in real time here, historically, the victory. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, they had to believe on something, and it was the kingdom. And it was on the name of Jesus Christ. And when they believed, they were baptized, both men and women. Don't know how many. But Philip brought a word. He sure brought truth. And that truth is the kingdom. That truth is the name of Jesus Christ. We need to get back to that, folks. I'm not calling for abolishing of organizations and denominations. They have their purposes and they do good works and whatever. But I'm just telling you that we get so caught up in the banner that's over us of our organization, we forget the banner of the kingdom, and we forget the name of Jesus. We won't tell everybody about our super pastors and our super preachers and all that. They can't do nothing for you. They didn't die for you. Jesus died. So we preach Christ and him crucified. Amen. Nothing wrong with honoring and being proud of your church in a joyful boasting of the Lord. But I'm telling you, you know a lot of people that are addicted to their preachers. They're addicted to church stuff. They're addicted to what they see on television. Let me tell you something. Most of these men that you see on television, I'm not castigating everybody, but most of them you probably wouldn't even like. I know I've been around some pretty big names, and most of them you probably wouldn't like. Anybody that's worked around big ministries, it's not what you think it is. There's a whole lot of Hollywood there. I'll just leave it at that. Verse 13, is that good? Come back Sunday and I'll share the rest. Then Simon himself believed also. Wow, check this out. Simon believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now let me stop right there. This is proof positive of the fact that baptismal regeneration is a false teaching. What does that mean? That means baptism doesn't save you. Baptismal regeneration is a theological ideology of what I just said so easy. Baptism doesn't save you. How many of y'all ever been challenged by somebody like that? I came back from a great missions trip one time when there was a lot of people that got saved and met this religious guy, and I started to tell him the testimony of what Jesus did, and he asked me if they got baptized. I said, well, we were in a position where we couldn't get baptized. And he said, well, they're not saved. So I had a choice, punch him in the mouth or just walk away. So I punched him in the mouth and walked away. No, I walked away. And I just said, you know what? You're not going to do that, devil. You're not going to rain on the parade that God did. You know, I'm sure God took care of that seed. Somebody watered it and what have you. But baptismal regeneration is not a doctrine of truth. You see that with me? Why? How do we know that? Because Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and sign which were done. In other words, he camped out with Philip to try to figure out how he did what he couldn't do. Because what Philip did was he came down there and preached, man, thunder, lightning, mighty move of God, and undid everything that Simon did for a long time. One service. One sermon, one mission trip. We don't know how long he necessarily was there, but whatever it wasn't a long time. See, when God gets involved, it'll take a long time to get you free. Sometimes there is progression, but for most of the time, when God shows up, everything else goes away. You see that with me? So it's a lie, that whole thing. But he attended. He was attracted to the giftings. We can see that. Verse 13 again. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered to behold the miracles and signs which were done. By the way, this just tells you as well, even the devil goes to church. Even the devil goes to church. They can sit there and tell you all day long, I believe, I believe, I believe. That don't mean nothing. I've been doing this for 25 years. I've had a lot of people tell me they believe, and they don't believe. They believe they can fly and they can't get off the ground. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now this is getting really cool here. All right. So here's Philip, man. There's a revival going on in Samaria. Word gets back to the apostles in the revival that's in Jerusalem. And they say, let's send Peter and John. Here comes the big guns. Here comes apostolic authority. Here comes apostolic dominion. Here comes apostolic approval. Okay? For those that don't believe in the power of the apostolic, you don't understand the Bible. You don't understand that God sets people in place as planters. That there are certain people that have certain authority that can come in and set things in order. That's what their anointing is about. And I'll get into that a little later in this teaching or at another time. So everybody write that down. Apostolic anointing. We're not talking about apostolic in the church where your hair is up in the bun and you have you trip over your dress and all that stuff. I'm not talking about. And all the guys have a beard and no mustache and, those type of things. And they all ride in carriages. I'm talking about divine authority with God. I'm talking about a heavy-duty anointing that's different than just, if you will, the garden variety of an anointing. This is people that God still anoints to set things in order with a very powerful way, okay? So watch this. They hear this word that there's that great revival. Then all of a sudden, they come back. And they're called, I should say, to Samaria. Now, who was it? Peter and John. Don't you find that very funny that he called Peter and John? Because John and the brother James in Luke chapter 9, 52 through 55, remember? They had a problem with the Samaritans. Do you remember that? They wanted to call fire down. They were upset because the Samaritans didn't accept Jesus. So God has a sense of humor. He'll put you with people you had a problem with. White person, get ready for the black person to come in your life. Black person, get ready for the white person to come in your life. Filipino, get ready for the Vietnamese, whoever it is. You're going to get people in your life that you got issue with so God can fix you, not them. Do you notice he was still was an apostle, but God was still fixing him? You know, John had a, when he got the memo, he got the text, all of a sudden he got the text, he went, Jesus, you're kidding me, Lord. I'm really going to go back to Samaria? Yep. Pack your sandals, boy, and a little water camel full of water. You're headed down there, Joe. Doesn't he have a sense of humor? Come on now. Some of y'all that have problems with racism or whatever, you know, God will put you right there. He sure will. Isn't God good? So watch this. They were in Jerusalem. They heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John. Again, John and James, the brothers there. They called fire down. But notice this. I want you to write this down. This is interesting. This is the first time the apostles left the revival in Jerusalem. A delegation, a couple guys, a couple apostles. First time. Now we're going to figure this out. Why? Why is that, and why is that important? Because remember, they didn't go. Verse 1, remember the apostles stayed. The Hellenists got scattered. Philip went to Samaria or Sychar. Or there's different terminologies of where exactly he was, but he was in the region of Samaria. But the apostles stayed at the house. They weren't being persecuted. But when they heard that they received the word, they sent this delegation over. The first time they ever left the revival. I think that's very powerful. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is because, again, it was a fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They were following in the footsteps of the master, the Lord Jesus, the apostle of all apostles. And they were going over to finish the work. Is that right? How do we know that? We know that because in John, Jesus began a work there with the woman at the well. He already planted seed there. Remember, he stayed for how many days? Several days for a revival. Remember, the men came out. They said, we don't believe her. We believe you. You know, they appreciated her, but they wanted to see it. And Jesus stayed there for a bit. And a revival broke out. Well, God sent Philip over there to fulfill and finish the work that Jesus did to water that seed and to receive that harvest that Jesus began. So he went ahead and sent Peter and John, which John had a problem, to fix John up a little bit. And there they were, right there in the very place that Jesus was preaching. Now, let me show you something else. This is really cool. Pay attention to me, and you can write this notes down. This is really cool to understand, and you can see the power of reconciliation, and you can prove by a shadow of a doubt that God is not racist at all, even though there are sections and cults, if you will, of Christianity, it's not even real Christianity, who are prejudiced on both sides and all sides of the color spectrum. But here's the deal. Why did Peter and John go? Why did they send the apostolic big guns? Now, what did they come to do? Let's look here so then I can jump on that. Let's show you that. And when they were come down, they prayed for them, verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, verse 16, for as yet was fallen upon none of them, and only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so why did God do it this way? You got to go back to when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. She said, and I'm paraphrasing it, you know, what are you doing here? I mean, you know, you guys don't worship with us Samaritans. You don't have anything to do with us. You tell us the place to worship's in Jerusalem, but our fathers worship here on the mountain. How many of y'all remember? I'm paraphrasing. John chapter, I think it was chapter 5, but you can go back and find out where exactly that was. So let me see if I got it there. Let's see. I got Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Write that down too as well. That's another scripture you need to look at, but I don't see it here on my notes. But watch this. Again, to prove who God was, when the power of Pentecost came, when the day of Pentecost came and the power fell and it went out to all the world and all the world came and to Jerusalem and all the great and mighty things happened, there was a part of the Jewish state, there was a part of Israel, if you will, that had not received the preaching of the gospel, which was their brethren, which was the Samaritans. So God sent two Jews to the Samaritans to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost, to prove to them through affirmation, God is with you as well, and we're one family. Because everywhere else, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and ye shall be baptized. You know, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Never, it was given to them whenever they received the Lord in the beginning of the book of Acts. But in this account, they received the baptism of water, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost. Are you reading the same Bible? So he sent the big guns. He sent the apostolic authority, but he also sent the representation of what? The new Israel and the new church of Jesus Christ, and he brought them all into one. That's powerful. That's why we can't segregate. That's why we can't choose. We can't choose what they look like, sound like, walk like. We can't choose that. We must embrace. I'm not talking about demonic diversity. I'm not talking about, you know, compromising. I'm just talking about brothers and sisters and people out there that don't know Christ. We have to first offer them and say, look, this is the canopy. This is, you know, this is the net, if you will, that God is drawing all kinds of people into. And I accept you, and I love you, and I want you to be born again. Do you see that? And even across denominational lines, we have so much bickering going on, so much fighting going on. But we have to prove that. Isn't that cool? See, it was just more than Peter and John just being sent down as delegates. No, they were coming on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to show the Samaritans, hey, Jesus meant what he meant when he says, when you drink of me, you ain't ever going to thirst again. He meant that. He meant it. I'm bringing this living water to you right now. You don't need no bucket. Not all of them could see it. And then in that space of time between Jesus being with the woman in the well, here comes the devil through Simon. And a long time he bewitched them. What did he do? He capitalized on what Jesus began to teach and to do. God knew that. So God sent the Holy Ghost, man. He sent some fiery, powerful preachers. All right, so check it out, verse 14. We'll drop back down, and I'm out of here. Now, when the apostles, which are Jerusalem, heard the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They received the word of God. That means they grabbed hold of it. That tells me this, that if true apostolic anointing, true authority, true power, true manifestations of God, deep rootedness of God, if it's going to manifest, it will only manifest to those who got it. He's not going to waste his anointing on folks that just float in and float out of church and halfway committed. He's not. He's not. No more than he's going to anoint me if I don't spend time with him. If I don't spend time with him, he's not going to anoint me. So what, I can shine and glow and mess about up here? He's not going to give us this type of revelation if we're just up here playing around and we're trying to be popular. But I tell you what, if we get the word of God, we're going to get the rest. Watch, verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Watch this. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now remember, you can write this down and you can say, this was Samaria's Pentecost. This was Samaria's Pentecost because they didn't have it. They didn't get what they had in Jerusalem. Remember, they weren't liked. The Jews couldn't stand them. They couldn't. They were dirty to them. They called them dogs. I mean, they were just nasty. Our president likes to call people dogs too, don't he? I guess he's scriptural. Brum, bum, bum. See you Sunday. Verse 7. Then they laid hands on them. What'd they do? They laid hands on them. What does laying hands mean? It means affirmation. It means confirmation. It means transformation or transferring. It means approval. You don't lay hands on just anybody. You lay hands on people the Holy Spirit approves you to lay hands on. Some people you don't need to lay your hands on. Some you just need to say, come out. Some you need to tell them just, you know, get happy and come back. Then they laid their hands on them and they received what? The Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost. The apostles did in one mission what Jesus Watch this. I want you to write this down. This is powerful. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. The apostles did in one mission what the Jews couldn't do in 500 years. They brought the Samaritans and the Jews under the sepulcher, or the scepter, excuse me, the scepter of Jesus. In other words, the rule of Jesus through the new Israel and the new church of Jesus Christ. 500 years, the Jews couldn't do it. Sadducees couldn't do it. Pharisees couldn't do it. Sanhedrin, none of them could do it. Rome couldn't do it. Jesus began it, but he had to go. He had to go to the cross. So he sent us to finish the work. We should be building walls of relationship with races in our country instead of tearing them down like we are. And it ought to begin with the church. I can't help the White House, but I can help this house. I can help my home. I can help this church to look at people the right way. I may not understand everything about you, but I love you. Do you think Peter and John really felt like going down to Samaria? I don't think they really did. I think they had the love of God in their heart, but I think some things were going in their mind saying, man, I'm the Samaritans, dude. I don't know, man. I mean, I tried burning them up, and it didn't work, bro. Me and my brother James, we tried to kill them. What if they remember? This could be my last trip. No, I'm just kidding. Watch this. 500 years, they brought the whole kingdom of David under the very rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's powerful. And that's what we should be doing, man. We should be making bridges, fixing fences, and doing what we need to do in this hour. That's why I say don't get involved in the politics. Don't get involved in cheerleading for this and for that. Stay true to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, deliver the Word tonight, and I ask that you would help us live this out, that we would love the Samaritans. We'd love everybody, Father. We love the blacks, and we love the whites, and we love the Latinos, and we love those who even know who they are. In every form and fashion, we'd love them and give them the gospel. Preach the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ. And if they accept and believe, then that's great, Father, then we've done your work. If they don't, then we continue to pray for the seed to manifest. Jesus, give us a great, great ending to this week. Look forward to Sunday morning. And just touch your people real good. I ask this in faith believing. In Jesus' name, everybody say, amen. Amen.